All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. We're studying the life of Christ. And I warned you when we started, this is going to take a while. But it's good. It's good. There are so many things that we need to learn from Jesus' life and from his own mouth and different situations that he encountered. We've just looked at how Jesus called his first five disciples. Remember, they were in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, and they were following John, but then when we talked about John's faithful witness, how John was so faithful to point attention to Jesus, and that when Jesus showed up, he clearly identified him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So when Jesus showed up, the disciples followed him and spent time with Jesus, as we see, and they believed. They believed he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, this first calling here was kind of a part-time calling. They were not following him 100% of the time. Not yet, but we're getting close to that. But they did travel with him to Galilee, and while in Galilee, they were invited to a wedding in a little town called Cana, Galilee. Now, at this wedding, Jesus has performed his first of many signs that he would do. Now, there's 100 different ways that I could have gone with this passage, and I really wrestled with it this week as to which way to go. But I started to talk about what were the purpose of signs, what were the reasons Jesus showed so many different signs, and really the bottom line, Jesus did signs to reveal his identity to the people that he encountered as the Messiah and the Son of God. It was also to validate his message that he was preaching in his ministry. But in a moment of crisis, here's where I kind of want to go with this. In this wedding, as we'll see today, in a moment of crisis, Jesus revealed himself and provided for their needs. And in our moments of crisis, we can trust Jesus to provide for our needs. So John chapter 2, and we're going to read, we'll just read verses 1 and 2 as we start here this morning. Let's stand as we do in honor of God's word as we read it. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Father, I pray as we look at your word, you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to understand that you are sovereign and you are in control, and that we can cast all of our worries and our issues and things that we face in life on you and trust you to provide for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. How should we respond to life's little issues and the situations that we face when they come up? Well, what we see here in verse 1, a few things I want to point out. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, on the third day there was a wedding. So all of this happened, these events we're discussing right now, happened within a span of a week. And on the third day of that week since Jesus' baptism, there was a wedding in Cana, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, Cana was a small town north of Nazareth. It was also, we see in John chapter 21, verse 2, it was Nathanael's home, one of the disciples. He's just called and spent some time with. It was his home, his hometown. John 21, verse 2. But this wedding is going on. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, first century wedding celebrations. Let me lay a little foundation here as we start. First century wedding celebrations often lasted for several days. Get this, ladies. The cost of the wedding and the celebration was the groom's responsibility. I hear some giggling going on. Also, the wedding followed a long betrothal period. Now, This was not like our modern day engagements. It was in some senses, but when you were betrothed to someone, you were legally married. You just didn't live together. You were not together yet. And the wedding was not consummated either. The wedding would follow a long betrothal period where they were legally married. That is where when Joseph found out about Mary being pregnant with Jesus, they were in that betrothal period prior to being married. Now, one other thing that's worth noting, they were legally married even in the betrothal period. And we see that in Mary and Joseph. Even to get out of the betrothal period required a divorce. I mean, it was, you were married. You get to the betrothal period stage, you're married. It's done. But this period was really there to allow for a lot for preparations and things for that life, that new life that they were about to begin. Now, the wedding night, here's what would happen. When it finally came time for the wedding, the groom and his friends, we would call them the groomsmen today, but the groom and his friends would lead a procession, and they would go to the bride's house. And her and her attendants, or bridesmaids, whatever you want to call them, the groom and his groomsmen would escort them in this procession back to the groom's house. And when they returned to the groom's house, the celebration would end with the actual wedding ceremony there. And these celebrations, they would go on for sometimes a week. So we're laying a little foundation so that as we get into this passage, there's some things I want you to see. Mary, we see in verse 1, she was there. It doesn't say she was invited, it says she was there. And when you read this passage, it implies that she was actually helping with the wedding. She was already there. And she had some kind of role in this wedding, perhaps helping with the catering or the food or the serving. So she was more than a guest, and she was already there, but we also will see later she was aware of this crisis. And this crisis would not have been a public thing to everyone at the wedding. This was something that they ran into back, you might say, in the kitchen, when they realized we're out of wine, and this is not good. So she was already there, and she was helping. She was in the know. And Jesus and his disciples, as verse 2 tells us, they were also invited. Then something happens. You look at verse 3. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine, son." One thing I want us to see, how should we respond to life's issues? Number one, we need to walk in faith. Mary, when this crisis comes up, Mary, the first thing that she does is go to Jesus. Now, some have said that, well, maybe Joseph had already passed away and she was very dependent on Jesus, so he was naturally the one that she would go to. But I tend to go with what some of the others say. She trusted that Jesus could somehow handle this situation. She, for them to run out of wine, this was a huge problem for the groom. The groom, this would have been embarrassing. This would have been a terrible embarrassment for the groom and his bride. Not only there at the wedding, but this was something that could stick with them, with their reputation. It could ruin their reputation. You just didn't let the wine run out. When you're having this celebration, it would tell everybody you were not well planned. You didn't count the cost. You didn't have everything lined up. But one thing I thought was very interesting as I was studying different things, the bride's family could sue. They could bring a lawsuit. Now, nothing says, "Son-in-law, I love you, but I'm suing you." Quite like that. Quite like a good old lawsuit because you run out of wine. But they could have done it. I mean, legally, they could have done it. This was a very serious issue. You know, reading it here in the scripture, you might not catch some of these things. But this was a serious thing. You did not let the wine run out. You had to, the groom had to make sure, he and his family had to make sure that there was plenty of wine to go around. Now, as I said, Mary realizes what's going on. They're out of wine. She goes to Jesus first. She doesn't panic. She just goes to Jesus. Now, of all people, Mary clearly understood who Jesus was. And she had faith that somehow, she may not know how or what he was going to do, but she understood Jesus is going to fix this problem. I have faith that my son, the Son of God, somehow he's going to fix this problem. And she demonstrated that faith by going to him first. In times of crisis, though, we as believers should walk in faith. We talked about some of this. I told our Sunday school class, you're getting a double dose. Again, this morning, our Sunday school lesson went right with the message. But rather than worry, she chose faith. Now, worry reveals an absence of faith. When we worry, plainly put, we're not in faith. We're not trusting God. We're not trusting Him, His sovereignty, as I've prayed and talked about this morning. When you worry, it shows a lack of faith. No matter what it is, they are polar opposites. Worry and faith are at opposite ends of the spectrum. Our faith will rest where our focus and our trust is. Whatever it is we're trusting at that moment, when we're worried, that's where our faith is. And our faith, as I've said many times, is only as good as the object of our faith. What happens, though, we worry when our focus and trust is on something besides God. Sometimes the object of our faith is ourself. Now, I am wired that way. And this is something I've struggled with many times in my life. When something breaks, I want to fix it. I don't like for stuff to be undone or not finished or broken. I don't like to just let them sit there and be in that state. I've got to fix it. I've got to get it done. I've got to get this behind me and move on. But sometimes when things happen in life, we can't always fix it ourselves, but we try. A lot of things we just need to trust God. We're not as in control as we like to think we are. And sometimes things happen in life to remind us of that. God is in control, though. There's nothing that catches him by surprise. There's nothing he can't handle. But we don't. Sometimes we worry because the object of our faith is ourself. Sometimes we trust other people. Sometimes our faith is in other people. And when they let us down, well, we fall all to pieces. We need to trust the Lord. Sometimes our faith is in our wealth and our stuff. Sometimes when these people that, you know, I've read over the years, I like history. And things that I've read about the Great Depression, when the stock market crashed, people that were committing suicide, people that were doing things when their bank accounts just fell apart, their faith was in that instead of Jesus Christ. Now, I've already heard this weekend, because of this bombing in Saudi Arabia, that gas prices, we're going to see how it affects the market. You know they train these journalists to get you hyped up, don't you? Because they'd say, a pigeon ran into a road sign today in downtown New York. They'll tell it to you like that, and you're like, who cares? But they tell everything like that, with that intensity, because they want you to keep watching. Sometimes we get so caught up in our stuff, and we worry and we stress. Is my retirement going to be there? Is all that stuff going to be there? And then we get caught up in our circumstances. You know, we were talking this morning in Sunday school. When Jesus told Peter, get out of the boat, come walking to me, when did Jesus begin to sink? When he noticed his circumstances. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, that's when he began to sink. He sank in the water because of a lack of faith. He began to worry about the storm and everything that was going on around him. We worry when our focus and trust gets off of Jesus. But as I said, I want you to understand, there is nothing that is going to happen to you in your life that is bigger than God. God is bigger than anything that you will ever face in your life. We need to stay focused on God's kingdom, and we need to trust Him. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus alludes to this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, for what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" If God can take care of a bird, how much more is He going to take care of us? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to His stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And that's referring to making clothes. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, like most of our yards are right now, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Rather than worry, when we worry, we have a lack of focus sometimes. Not just a misfocus, but a lack of focus. We need to stay focused, church. Jesus has given us a commission. He's given us a work to do. We need to do it. We need to stay focused on what He's called us to be and what He's called us to do. And don't get caught up and worry about all this other stuff. Instead of worrying, we need to take our crisis to our Father, to our Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." He wants you to come to Him. And He wants you to come with confidence, knowing that He loves you. He loves you. Philippians chapter 4, I quote this verse a lot. Verse 6 and 7, "Be anxious or worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here's what will happen. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Isn't that good? If we'll go to Him in prayer and trust Him in faith, the peace of God, which blows our minds, will settle us and keep us. We don't have to worry. God's already got it figured out. No matter what it is we face, God's in control and He's got it figured out. We need to walk in faith. Verses 4 through 8, as we go on through the story, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it. I love that. We're going to come back to that here in a minute. Now, there were six water pots. Well, let me stop there. In verse 4, we see not only do we need to walk in faith, but we need to be obedient to God's word. So Jesus responds to Mary in verse 4. Now, looking at this on the surface, we might look at this and say, you know, Jesus was not very respectful. He was being a little bit harsh. Not really. His response to his mother Mary was simply the word woman. This would have been a polite address. Now, he wasn't referring to her as mother. He referred to her, we might say, ma'am, or m'lady, or some other way like that. But he wasn't calling her mother. What this was a signal to her that our relationship needs to change a bit. Yes, I am your son. I love you, and you are my mother. But I'm also the Son of God. I'm also the Messiah. And I'm about to begin my public ministry, and I can't be a mama's boy. I'm about to be, I believe he was saying that to her in this response. But he also, as you read this, you might look at this and say, but by Jesus' response, my hour has not yet come. Perhaps she was saying, now's the time, Jesus, reveal yourself. Tell everybody, now is the time to do it. And Jesus just said, look, now is not the time to do this publicly. In verse 5, and this is what I think is kind of funny. His mother said to his servants, it's like she, you could read this and say, well, she just ignored what Jesus said. She's like, well, just listen, guys, whatever he tells you to do, do it. I could, oh, man. That just struck me as funny, but she's like, okay, whatever he says, do it. She had trust in his word. She trusted Jesus' word. And when we face these crises in our life, the second thing we need to do, we need to walk in faith. We also need to be obedient to God's word. Mary's faith was totally unhindered by Jesus' response. She still trusted him and said, just do what he says. And verse 6 says, Now there were set there six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing, and that was a little side note for the Gentiles that might be reading this, that may not understand to be ceremonially clean, they had to drink out of a stone pot. It contained 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw out some now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Not only did Mary demonstrate her faith by telling them, she had total trust in what Jesus was about to say. She said, do what he says, obey his word. But they obeyed his word, the workers. They followed his instructions. They filled the stone pots to the brim. Now, this is significant when you think about it. Someone might say, oh, he put something in there. Well, not if they filled it to the brim. You can't get anything else in it. That validated the miracle. That validated what Jesus did. There was nothing added. It couldn't be, or the pots would have overflowed. But I want you to see, too, he told them to fill them up. Specifically, fill them up. Jesus was very generous in his provision. Jesus was very generous in providing for their needs. You think about this. These six water pots of 20 or 30 gallons each, there would have been more than enough left. Because considering they were already into the celebration, they just filled them all back up again. Jesus was being very generous in his provision. What a wedding gift. They would have had some left over when this celebration was finished. He told them to take a sample to the master of the feast. Now, the master of the feast would have tasted the wine to see if it was okay. So Jesus completed his miracle, and then he told them, go take it to the master and let him taste it and make sure it's okay. They all obeyed Jesus' word, and see what happened. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. God desires obedience. He wants our obedience more than he wants our sacrifice. We have to remember that. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, it says, so Samuel said, has the Lord his delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. I was also reading, it's not on the not up there for you, but in Psalm chapter 51, David, when he was confessing his sin before God with Bathsheba, he said, I would sacrifice. He said, I would do all this stuff for you if I knew it would make you happy, Father. But I know you don't want that. You want a broken and a contrite heart. You want obedience. You want confession. You want submission. You want me to submit to you. We can do all the right things, have our tie perfect, have every hair in place. I had to work hard on mine this morning. But we can have everything perfect, still not be right with God. Religious actions do not justify you. They do not save you in any way. God wants our obedience. That's why when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive him not just as Savior, as the one who came to save us. We receive him as Lord. We surrender and submit ourselves to him and receive him as our Savior and our Lord. God desires obedience more than sacrifice. In that passage I just read, King Saul had disobeyed God directly. God said, go into the Amalekites, wipe them out. Don't save anything. Saul had a better idea. He brought back the best livestock. He even captured their king and brought him back. Samuel walks in and says, what is that sound in my ears? It sounds like animals. Saul, what have you done? As you read on, he tells Saul what he just told him right there. God wants your obedience more than he wants this idea of sacrifice that you have. And then he goes on in the next verse and says, because you've disobeyed the voice of the Lord, he's also rejected you as being king. Obedience, folks, obedience. God wants it. When we're obedient to God's word, as they were here, incredible things happen, and it reflects real faith. James chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. I'm going to pick it up. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Our works do not save us, but one thing they do, they reflect what's in our heart. They reflect. Obedience reflects real faith that is deep down. And our genuine obedience, when we are genuinely being obedient, not because we do it out of necessity, not because we obey God, because we feel like we have to, we do it because we want to. We do it because we love Jesus and we want to please him. Genuine obedience is driven by faith and love for Jesus. How do I know that? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them or obeys them It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Leave that up there for just a minute, that last phrase. Have you ever wondered sometimes, why is Jesus not showing up in my life? Why am I not experiencing God's hand and blessing in my life? Well, it could be we're living in disobedience and sin by not trusting him, by not loving him more than we love everything else, by not seeking his kingdom first. The obedience that God wants is an obedience that's driven by love and a passion for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through faith and obedience, we can endure anything. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But, and here's what I want you to get, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, you find yourself in that trial and you wonder, why is this happening? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given unto him. Ask God, what is it you're trying to teach me through this? How is it you're trying to grow me through this circumstance? Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, very important. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. When we're not seeking his kingdom first, how can we expect him to provide the things that we ask for? If we ask in faith, he'll provide. If we ask in worry, will he provide? There's an old hymn chorus, goes something like this, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There is no other way than to trust and obey. Faith and obedience, peas and carrots, they go together. Verses 9 through 11. We need to be obedient to God's word, but the third thing I want you to see, as we're walking in faith, we're being obedient to the word, we also need to trust God to provide. In verse 9, it says, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who drew the water did, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said, what in the world are you doing? Verse 10. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. He said, what were you thinking, bridegroom? You're supposed to wait to put the best, you're supposed to put the best wine out first. You've waited till now. This is the best wine I've ever tasted. The master of the feast was blown away. He was astonished by the quality of this wine, and as he said, it was normal practice. You serve the best wine first, and then when they might be a little happy, you serve the worst last, and they don't notice it. The wine was so good that he accused the groom of holding out. Jesus provided above and beyond what was needed. Not only, as I mentioned earlier, did he provide a very gracious quantity, he also provided a gracious quality. He went above and beyond to provide for the physical needs of this wedding. But also, I want you to see in verse 11 as we close, he also provided for some spiritual needs. Verse 11, it says this, beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. He revealed himself there again. Why did he do signs? To manifest himself, to reveal himself. And then listen to what it said. And his disciples believed in him. By manifesting himself, he helped strengthen his disciples' faith. He provided for their spiritual need. Everyone else appears, and I think this is amazing, at least in the scripture, it appears everybody else missed it. They were not paying attention. Some of them didn't know. I read this and I wonder what the kitchen people were thinking. I wonder what the people that took it to the taster, I wonder what they were thinking. Did they get it? Did they see what happened? Did they really put two and two together and say, what in the world has happened here? But one thing we can see from this, the disciples didn't miss it. They caught it. They knew what had happened, and their faith grew as a result. They had received John's testimony. Think about it. Jesus met with them for a whole afternoon, almost an entire morning and afternoon, and explained the scriptures to them, spent time with them, and they believed. But then he does this miracle and further drives their faith home. God is able to provide for our needs. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do, and we talked about this morning in Sunday school. I love the way Paul did this. Like, he didn't use enough descriptive words. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. Can he get any more descriptive there? All that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He's able to provide exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even think. You know why? Because it's all his anyway. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's all his, so he can provide as much of it as he needs to. We cannot imagine all that God has prepared for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I'll tell you, if we pay attention to God's work in our lives, our faith just might be strengthened too. We get so busy and we miss it. God does amazing things in our life, but we're so busy we miss it. Or we're focused on other things. So we close this morning. Are you walking in faith and obedience? A very simple invitation, but an important one. Are you walking in faith and obedience? Or are you a worry wart? Don't play games with it. Just be honest. Be honest before God. Are you trusting Jesus when these crises come up in your life? Where's your trust? Where's your faith? Along those same lines, where is your faith? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I don't know how anybody faces this world without Jesus. I don't know. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, I don't know how you do it. Jesus changed my life. I believe God is in control. Yeah, I fail. I fail from time to time. I catch myself worrying. That'll don't mean I should settle for it, because I know better. I know that God is in control. I know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And as Paul, as he was traveling to Rome, we were talking in Sunday school. I'm going to hush, I promise. We were talking in Sunday school about how Paul, when he traveled to Rome and all the different things that he endured, what got him through that was his relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not, I can do all things because I'm educated. I can do all things because I have all the money in the world. I can do all things and I can endure because I'm somebody. No. He said, I can do all things. I can endure. I can be strengthened and encouraged, and my faith can grow because I know Jesus who lives within me. Do you know Jesus? If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want you to know, number one, He loves you. He proved that on the cross. He proves it to me every day. But if you will admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and place your faith in Him, not in yourself, not in the church, not in religion, but in Him and what He did on the cross for you. If you'll place your faith in Him and say, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want you to be the Master and Savior of my life. And I turn from my sins and I turn to you for salvation. If you're willing to do that, He'll be your Savior. He'll be your Lord. And whatever mess you find yourself in, He can fix it. If you'll turn to Him and ask Him to. Father, I pray this morning that we would be a people of faith. I pray that you would help us not to worry about things that most of the time we don't even have any control over. But help us to have full confidence that you are God and you are sovereign and you are in control. I pray for that person that's never trusted you in faith for the first time. They've never trusted you for eternal life and for forgiveness of their sins. I pray that today would be the day they make that choice to turn their life over to you. Help us to be open and honest before you as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.